for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday afternoon service of September the 2nd, 1995, of the Labor Day camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker for the afternoon.
Now this afternoon we're going to study about some things that some of you have heard. I've taught on this subject in various ways several times here in the past, and some of you have been present, and those of you who are here, part of the campground, have heard most all of this. And we're going to look at some traditions of especially the Pentecostal and Baptist background. Some of the other denominations are not taken up with the way they look at some of this, but we're going to look at some traditions. And in looking at them, I don't want you to go out of here saying I'll never come back because he's teaching heresy. I want you to look at the scripture for yourself and study to see if these things be so. What did Paul tell to Timothy? He said to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, not ashamed of the gospel. So we need to learn to do likewise. You don't need to take what I say or anybody else that stands here says. You need to know for yourself. You need to study and see if these things be so. So we're going to look at some traditions. Basically, our main thought is curses, familiar spirits, and curses. That's our main thought. But to get to that place of how we came to that understanding, we're going to have to go around about to get there. See, I was born and raised Pentecostal, actually Assembly of God. Came in with in the sawdust and wooden benches that you took a couple of planks and made out of, and we had the sawdust or the dirt floor or the sawdust floor, and that's the way I came up. And Irma, when she was 10 years old, her folks got saved and the same thing. And then her father was Assembly of God preacher for over 50 years. I have my background is Assembly of God. I went to North Central Bible Institute, and Irma went there as a business student, and I went there as a Bible student. I have two brother-in-laws who are both Assembly of God preachers, so that's, you can see that's our heritage. Yet I have found many things that the Assembly of God teaching and traditions I have found, I cannot find scriptural basis for them. So we'll start with an area that is very familiar to all of you, or most of you, and my mother is set in it. She's 94 years old, and she will probably use this phrase almost every day of her life. She says, in praying, I plead the blood. Now, that is a statement of tradition, basically Pentecostal and Baptist, and it has no scriptural foundation. The statement, I plead the blood, is unscriptural, and when you deal with demon spirits and you use that phrase, they may not do anything, but some of them, or if you use it more than once or a few times, they'll laugh at you because it is unscriptural, and they do not have to obey anything that is not, it is written. Satan is a legalist, and all of his cohorts, they are legalists. And if you misquote the scripture or use something wrong, they do not have to obey. And the statement, I plead the blood, using in deliverance, is unscriptural, and sometimes they'll laugh at you. They have at us. Until I realized that there was no scriptural basis for that statement. So we were having a Bible study here one Thursday night a few years ago, and I believe Fern was present, and I don't know if Jean was here or not, but Fern was here, I'm pretty sure. And there was about 10 or 12 of us on Thursday night, and we were studying because of I began to see the things that happened in deliverance. We studied to see what the blood of Jesus was or did or what. But what the scriptural basis of using the blood of Jesus. And we were studying that. And so we'll go through the scriptural basis of the blood of Jesus here as a reference for our study this afternoon. We will start with Leviticus chapter 3, and we will come back to Leviticus chapter 3 a couple of times before we're finished this afternoon. But in Leviticus chapter 3 is a verse that I was using that evening for our Bible study, as one of the bases for us for our Bible study. There are five biblical applications of the blood of Jesus. There are five. There's the fivefold ministry, and there's the fivefold applications of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And in our study that night, I used this verse in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 13. I used as one of our scriptures for our study that night. And it says, verse 13, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar around about it. Okay, so here we have an application for sprinkling of the blood. And there are five. I will name some for you here. We can sprinkle with the blood. We apply the blood. We appropriate the blood. We cover with the blood. And what's the fifth one? Washed. The fifth one is washed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so here in Leviticus chapter 13, or chapter 3 and verse 13, we have a scripture basically for sprinkling of the blood. Across the page in my Bible is verse 6 of chapter 4. And again it says, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we find again the sprinkling of the blood. Beg your pardon? Hebrews chapter 12. Yes, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. Oh, the other is Leviticus 3:13, Leviticus 4:6. Oh, there's many scriptures. This is just Leviticus 4:6. Get your take your concordance in the back of your Bible, and you'll find lots of scriptures. But this happens to be that this Leviticus 3 and 13 is what brought all of this study and understanding and the revelation of the curses that we're under. I had never heard anybody teach on it, nothing, until this incident happened and I came and then I studied and found what we're teaching on this afternoon. So, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the what? The new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So here we have that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant or the sprinkling of blood. Okay, so let's go to Exodus chapter 12. And we have another application of the blood of Jesus. Exodus 12 and verse 7. Exodus 12, 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post of the upper doorpost of the house. And then it says that they shall eat all of the lamb. So here he applied the blood to the doorpost of the house. We can apply the blood of the Lord Jesus to our house, to our car. We can apply the blood of Jesus when we're dealing in deliverance or when we're praying for somebody for healing or whatever. We can apply the blood of Jesus. I'm going to stop and make a sidetrack here since it's come to my mind. It isn't part of our study, but it is now. The blood of Jesus, in my opinion, other than the name of Jesus, are the two most important things that we can study and understand. The name of Jesus is our authority. The blood of Jesus is our covering and our protection. And I believe that we've had a couple of Bible studies here on Sunday mornings concerning the blood of Jesus and concerning the things that happened from the Garden of Gethsemane till Jesus was put in the tomb. And in all those areas, it concerns the blood of the Lord Jesus. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. When they took him to Pilate's hall, they put a crown of thorns upon his head and blood ran down his face. Blood. And that blood, I believe, and that crown of thorns is for our mind and for our thinking and for the soundness of our mind. Then they took him to Calvary, and they put him on the tree. And what did they do? They put nails through his wrist. And since we're talking about that, I do not believe that Jesus was hung on a cross. My Bible says he was hung on a tree. Any place the word cross appears in your Bible, get your concordance and look, and it is an erroneous man-made word. It is not a word of the original text. The original text is tree or pole. I believe that he was suspended this way, between heaven and earth. And when they put those nails through his hands and he bled for the labor of my hands. When they put the nails through his feet, he bled for the walk of the path of my walk, that I would walk in holiness and righteousness, that my labor would be holiness and righteousness unto the Lord. And then when they put the spear in his side, and he blood and water, it was for the remission of my sins and yours. And not only for yours and mine, but for the sins of the world. For it came forth, and it came and spread upon the ground and upon the earth for the sins of the earth. Not just yours and mine, and for the curse that Adam brought us under. For it says, cursed be he who hangs on a tree. And for that, and he hung on that tree to that we could come out from underneath the curses that we're under because of the sin of Adam and because of our ancestors' sin and because of our own sins. He came that we might be set free from it. So I believe that the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus has many applications from the time of Gethsemane until he said it is finished at Calvary. Anyway, that was not part of my thought this afternoon, but you've got it anyway. So we ended up with, they applied the blood to the doorpost. Then let's go to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. And it doesn't specifically say this here, but it implies this. Exodus 30 and verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering for an atonement. He appropriated the blood for the atonement. Once a year he went in and put it up on the horns of the altar, and he appropriated the blood of the Lord Jesus for the atonement of the sins of Israel and his own sins. So here we have to appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Now this is what we were studying that Thursday night. Only we went into a lot of scriptures everywhere. There are lots of them. And we went through a lot of them that night. Romans 4 and 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How are they covered? They're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the other one is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And basically, the best place for that is in Revelations, isn't it? So let's look at the Revelations chapter 1. And in Revelations chapter 1, verse 5 says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and did what? Washed us from our sins. In his own blood. Revelations chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so here we have five biblical applications for the use of the blood of the Lord Jesus that we can use against the demonic powers or whatever the purpose may be or when we need to use or appropriate or to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus. So that was our study that night. And let's go back now to Leviticus chapter 3. And we will pick up here what happened from our study that Thursday night. And in Leviticus chapter 3, my verse to use that night was verse 13. But I finished reading the chapter. I had no reason to finish reading the chapter because the rest of the chapter, to my knowledge, had no bearing on what we were studying. I did not even realize that I finished reading the chapter. So I read, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covered the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Now, I got another sidetrack here before we get to the end of the chapter. You notice here that the kidneys and all the inwards were not eaten. They were burned. And that is still true today, biblically. We are not to eat the inwards of an animal. It is not given to us for food. It was an offering, and it was to be burned or taken without the camp. Why? Because disease is carried in those parts. The kidneys are the transpirer, or that which filters the blood and carries out impurities and disease. And the same with the liver. The liver is that which holds disease. It holds impurities within it. That's what causes gallstones, is the impurities that the liver collects. And yet, we think we're supposed to eat it. But biblically, God says we're not. And we need to start looking biblically so we can walk in health and life. And as Jack says, that we can walk into life. Oh, okay. So then we'll finish. And verse 17 says, and it shall be a perpetual statute. Perpetual, what's that? Continuing, without end. Perpetual, without end. For all your generations throughout all your dwellings, all your generations, all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, this law was given back here through Moses. It's not Moses' law. I've heard people say that's another erroneous thing. They say that's Moses' law. I don't have to keep... No, that's not so. God said, Moses, you tell. So it's God's law. And Moses was the mouthpiece. It is not Moses' law. It's God's law. And back here in Moses' day, they were told not to eat fat. So we come down today, and we've got heart trouble, and we've got blocked arteries, and we've got plaque, and we've got all of this. And so now the doctors tell us, don't eat fat. If we just obeyed God's law in the first place, all God's people wouldn't have all those problems. It's because we've disobeyed the word of the Lord that we have those problems. Oh, God's merciful. Yes, God is merciful. Thank God that He is, or we'd all be dead because of our disobeying of the word of the Lord. If it wasn't for His grace and His mercy, every one of us would need to be taken out and stoned. There's not a person in this room, unless it's some of the children, that hasn't done something that would call for to be stoned according to God's biblical law. But thank God for grace and the Lord Jesus so that we can come and repent and extended unto us the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, neither shall you eat blood. Now, there's lots of people who eat blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. And I've had people argue with me that it's quick energy. I've had people tell me who work in the slaughterhouses or who do butchering. When I was young, we in the wintertime, we butchered 3 to 5 animals a week. And we had a neighbor who come over with a milk bucket and caught all the blood and took it home. And we never did talk about it or something, but I remember the folks saying something about that they made blood pudding. Well, it didn't mean anything. I never thought about it. But I've known people since this. I've been teaching on this and talking about it who tell me that they worked in the slaughterhouses and they have kept a cup sitting there, right? And when they kill the animal, they stick the cup under there and drink a cup of hot blood. It's quick energy. It's also a quick disease and a curse of death. Because God says it's a perpetual statute forever throughout all your generations that you eat neither fat nor blood. No difference between fat or blood. Both fall in the same category. However, our thought lies with the blood. That night, one of the ladies here went home, and the Lord woke her up in the night and impressed upon her to get up and look through the scriptures and find all the scriptures she could find about eating of blood or not eating blood. And I don't know how many she found that night, but I've gone through and looked, and I have found 26 scriptures. And if you want to talk about Old or New Testament, the most of them are in what you call the New Testament. I call it the book. Amen. With two major divisions and 66 minor divisions. It is not two books, it is the book. The minor division or the smaller division explains the major division. The New Testament is an explanation of the Old. And if you follow Jesus' teachings, you will find almost everything he says, if you look through it, you'll find it has a basis back in what we call the Old Testament. Almost everything he says is taken from someplace in the Old Testament. So it's not that we just study the New Testament and forget the other. We study them together. It is the book of the Lord. It is the law of life. It is God's law of life. So she got up and looked up and she said, "Well, Lord, why should I do this? What does this got to do with me?" But she was so impressed, she got up. And then while she was doing it, the Lord impressed upon her or showed her that she had gone to the doctor previous, and on Tuesday, on the Tuesday before, and the doctor had found that she was a borderline diabetic. And he had just called her that day, that Thursday afternoon, and told her what the findings were, that she was a borderline diabetic. Now, here is why it was concerning to her. Her grandmother died with sugar diabetes. Her great-grandmother died with sugar diabetes. Her mother died with sugar diabetes. And she has two sisters who have sugar diabetes so bad that one of them has lost part of one of her feet. And here, the doctor has just told her that she's a borderline diabetic. And the Lord impressed upon her that it was because her grandmother and great-grandmother had both made blood pudding and blood sausage and blood soup. She said, "I don't remember my mother ever making it, but of course my mother ate it." And the Lord told me, now she didn't say anything about it until Sunday morning. We had a prayer meeting Saturday night, and she was there. Sunday morning we had our morning service, which we have at 10 o'clock here, when we're here by ourselves, the few of us that are here, us faithful Fern and Jean and the others of us that are here, we have a service on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And we have a Bible. It's basically, we have a Bible study on Sunday morning. Well, anyway, there were about 25 of us here that morning. And when I got up to teach, I said, "Does anybody have a prayer request or anything that we need to pray over?" And she raised up her hand. And I said, she said, "I'd like to say something." And I said, "Say on." So she told the story of what you have heard me tell. And then she said, "The Lord impressed upon me that if you would pray for me and break the curse off of me, of my ancestral eating of blood, that the Lord would heal me of my sugar diabetes or my borderline." I had never heard that statement. I had never heard anybody request a curse to be prayed over and broken off of them. I had never heard that eating of blood or anything caused a curse. I was ignorant. Yet I had read all of this many times. But I was ignorant. But I said to her, I said, "Well, I don't understand what you're asking, but if you feel the Lord wants me to pray," I said, "I'll pray for you." And I said, "Anybody else?" There were 9 people that stood up in that small congregation for me to pray for them, to break the curse of eating of blood contrary to the word of God, which she felt that the Lord showed her was an ancestral curse. Now, I could not verify any of that that morning. So I prayed for all of them, and I broke the curse. That was my first prayer in this place, right here, of breaking a curse for anybody of an ancestral heritage curse. Then I began to study, because now I've done something that I did not, in my own mind, have a scriptural basis for. But I was obedient to do what she said the Lord said I should do. Now I begin to study. And what I found is, well, we have been doing it ever since. In all of our deliverance services, or at least to a degree in the services, in the deliverance services. So let's study now and see what we find about curses in the Bible. I didn't mark this down, but I should have, because it's important. The curses, where it says there's a 10-generation and a 3-generation curse. Lord, where is it? It's in Deuteronomy and Genesis. But the scripture, just where it's at, doesn't come to me right this minute. Maybe I can. I think it's Deuteronomy 26, and if I find that, that'll give me the. It's Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and Exodus chapter 20, I believe. Let me find that before I start to read. Yes, we will begin with Exodus chapter 20. And here it verifies, too, what I said, this first verse. And it says, "And God spake all these words, saying..." Now, you notice God said it. "I am Yahweh, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt," or sin, "and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Doing what? "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them." King James says, "hate me." That is an erroneous translation. Some of your other translations are correct. It should say, "of those that do not obey my word." Some of your translations, that's what it says in your translation, that do not obey my word. The word "hate me" is incorrect translation. It's not that we hate God, or in reality we do hate him. If it comes down to the fine point, if we don't obey his word in a way, that's hating him. And it says, "visiting the iniquity." What is iniquity? Iniquity is lawlessness. It is deliberately doing that which we know not to do, and we do it anyway. That's iniquity. So when we know that the scriptures says to do something and we don't do it, or we know that a law says something and we don't do it, that's iniquity. We are deliberately doing contrary to what we know no right to do. Now over here, and so that's a 4-generation curse. Now we come over here to Deuteronomy 23, and verse 2 says, "A bastard, illegitimate person, or mixed race." If you look up in the original, that will also say "mixed race," "shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." And then it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord." And we need to understand who the Ammonite and the Moabites are. They are Lot's children by incest. They are, so this is incest, illegitimate sexual relations. It carries a 10-generation curse. Disobeying the word of the Lord, witchcraft, other things carry a 4-generation curse. But God hates sexual sin so bad that he's placed it on a 10-generation curse. And I believe, in my opinion, every living person is under the curse of incest. Why? Because in 10 generations, you cannot tell me that someplace in that 10-generation line, Satan did not get into somebody and they committed incest, fornication, adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, lesbianism. I believe that every living person until that curse is broken over you and over your family, I believe it's in your family line. It may not have cropped out in you, but Satan, before that 10-generation runs out, he will try to reproduce it in some of your children or your grandchildren or so forth. So that will be a perpetual thing. And so I believe that is what I have come to believe. So now we come down and we see that God says we're under curses to 4 and 10 generations. Now let's look and see what some of these are. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. Let's go back to Leviticus 18. You see, tradition taught me that I couldn't be under a curse. And I suppose that some of you, especially my Pentecostal background, taught me that when I got saved, all the curses were gone. That's what my Pentecostal tradition taught me. And until this situation happened right here in this building, that's what I believed. Even though we had been in the deliverance ministry or with deliverance ministries for about 15 years at that time. Yet we had never in all of that ever run across or been confronted with this particular situation or a situation concerning ancestral curses. So I was of the opinion that all the curses were taken care of when I got saved. Because it's stated that whoever hangs on a tree is accursed, and Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus became my curse. We'll get to that before we're finished here. So here in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, I want to look at a couple of specific things. I'm not going through. If we were dealing with sexual sins and all, we would go through these verses here of 18 and 20 before we get to Leviticus Deuteronomy 27. But there's a couple of places here I want to make mention of. And you will notice here in 18, well, I'm going to read again the first couple of verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now you notice here again it's God's. He spoke to Moses. And he said, Moses, you speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord your God. And he goes through again and says, after the doings of the land of Egypt or sin, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinance or their regulations or their laws. You shall do my judgments, keep mine ordinances, walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Okay. Then he goes on and tells Moses here what different things that were not to do. But you notice that it starts out and it says, thou shalt not. Most of these verses in this chapter says, thou shalt not. And it says, uncover the nakedness. Now, in the original, it says, you shall not have sexual relations. That's not just uncovering a man or a woman being uncovered. That it actually, the actual original says, you shall not have sexual relations. So when I used to read this, I thought, well, you're not supposed to uncover your sister, or your sister's not supposed to uncover you. No, you're not supposed to have sexual relations. But there's a couple of verses here I want to look at particularly, because they have a great meaning, and they are so profound. Verse 19, you can read all of them. You see about bestiality and abortion, giving your children to Moloch, abortion, and all of that, and homosexuality. It's all here. But verse 19, it says, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. And then over in Leviticus chapter 20, we find that repeated in verse 18. And if a man shall lie with a woman or have sexual relations with a woman during her sickness or monthly period, and so uncover her nakedness, he had discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now over here in chapter 18, it just says, you shall not do this. But over here, it says, you'll be cut off. Being cut off is dying before your time. God has allotted every one of us 70 years. He has promised us, allotted us 70 years. But then he has never taken away the promise of 120. That promise still stands. And I believe that if we walk and obey the word of the Lord, that we have a right to claim the 120. Because it is ours, it's my heritage, and it's your heritage. And I've got my 70, and I'm claiming the 120. Amen. I intend with Jack to walk into the kingdom. I intend to be here when Jesus comes and the kingdom becomes a reality in the earth. And the kingdom's not going to be like we've all been taught. It's not instant potatoes. No way. The kingdom is going to, the beginning of the kingdom is going to be a time of sorrow and heartache and work. You talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. Go read the 7th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelations, and you'll find the manifestation of the sons of God. For he says, you shall be my son and my daughter, and sit with me in my throne. Talk about being a manifested son or daughter. That's the fulfillment of it. So don't fret away. You don't go overboard with that statement, because it sure has been misused, but it's still a reality. It's still a reality. Anyway, the Lord says that we're to keep His judgments, and if we do them, we're to live in them, and we're to have life. And life is what He'll give to us if we obey and keep His word. And a lot of us, me included, have not obeyed the word of the Lord, and I have suffered for it. In my ignorance, I have suffered physically in my body because I have not obeyed the word of the Lord. And I've had four major operations, and it's actually because I mistreated my body. It wasn't God's fault, it was mine. And so when we have some of these problems, we can't blame God. I thank God for helping me and helping me and restoring me and giving me back my health. And I just had a complete MRI Tuesday, and from my chest down to my hips, and both GI and with DI, and they tell me that they can't find me. I'm absolutely 100%. And so, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So, the Lord says that we're not to have sexual relations during the time of a woman's period. And I would say that 99% of every married couple who've been married very long have had sexual relations during that time. Now, we have found that a lot of cases, not all, and the same with this, with the sugar diabetes, not all cases are related. But we have found that a lot of cases of women's female problems and men's prostate trouble is because of disobeying God's word in relationship to that verse. And if they repent of it and ask God to forgive them, then ask the Lord to heal them and appropriate and apply the scars and stripes and the blood of the whipping post, that God will restore and heal. So if you have female problem or prostate trouble, and you've ever participated in that, then you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and break the curse of it off of you, because you're under a curse. Break the curse of it in the name of Jesus, and ask for the Lord to restore you, and He will restore you. Okay, now there's another verse here in these two chapters that is very, very important. Now, just the way they're put together. It's in chapter 18, it's, let me see, it's verse, all right, where are you? It's verse 9, verse 9 in chapter 18. It says, the nakedness of thy sister, or the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, or you shall not have sexual relations with them. Now, did you notice what that said? The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother. How come this daughter isn't the daughter of both mother and father? Or then it says, or she's that's born at home or born abroad. What have we got here? We have a complex family put together in that little verse. and every type of relationship that you can put together. It's a father whose wife has died. It's a mother whose father has died, and they both have children. They remarry and bring that family together with children from both previous marriages. And then they again have children. And now we have all three families here in this little verse, and God considers them one family, and in other words, they can't marry each other because it would be incest, even though they're blood and they're not blood because they've got different mothers and so forth, or they have different fathers, even, but God said, would consider that incest. And he says, you shall, and he says it here in chapter 20, 18. He says it again over here in chapter 20. He says it in verse 18. No, in verse 17. So if a man shall take his sister, the daughter, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she is naked, is a wicked, and they shall be cut off. Now, before it says you shall, you're not to do it. Now it says you're to be cut off. And you get cut off by dying before your allotted time of 70 years. So you don't just, die tomorrow because it happened, but you die before your allotted time. So the word of the Lord is sure and true. And verse 26 says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you are or shall be or are mine." So we're to be a holy and righteous people unto the Lord. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy 27. And now we get to these same aspects of things here in these chapters, but we didn't read them all for time because we're going to run out of time here before we get through with this afternoon, I'm sure. And I'm going as fast as I can travel with it also. But in Deuteronomy chapter 27 now, and beginning with verse 15, we find here that God says we're cursed. God says, "Cursed be he that," King James says "setteth," but the other translations or original says, "Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother." All the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." "And cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way." Now today there's not too much problem with removing our neighbor's landmark. But let's look at this in another light. Or maketh the blind to wander. If we are taught erroneous, the scripture erroneous, and we have an erroneous understanding, our landmark is not steadfast and sure. Our landmarks move. Or if we are taught the scripture wrongly, again, this says that maketh the blind to wonder, but also we can be blind to the scriptures as well. "Cursed be he that preferreth the judgment of the stranger, the fathers, or the widow. Cursed be he that laugheth at his father's wife, fornication, or uncovered his father's skirt. Cursed be that lieth with any man or beast, bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister." Now here we got the same little verse again. "With his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Incest, fornication. "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law," fornication. "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." "Cursed be he that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person," a murder, or false testimony. "And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." So it doesn't ask you if you want to obey them, if you'd like to. It says you're cursed if you don't. So here we find that the Lord says we're cursed. So the Lord says here that if we don't obey his word and if we do any of these things, we're cursed. Then we turn over here across the page in my Bible to chapter 28. And verse 16 here in chapter 28 says, it says, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, your food. And cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flock of thy sheep. And cursed you'll be when you go out, and cursed you'll be when you come in. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand for unto do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilent cleave unto you until he have consumed thee from off the land whither you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until you perish. And the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Some of us know the Dust Bowl days, and we were here when all of that happened, and we're familiar with when the dust came down. And then he goes on to say, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and heaven come down upon thee until you're destroyed. The land, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. And the Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with hemorrhoids, and with scab, and with itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart failure. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy way, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Then it goes on and on about our your wife and your ox and your sons and your daughters and the fruit of the land and so forth. And then we come over here to verses, let me see, where are we at here? Okay. Let's go over to Malachi and read over there in the book of Malachi. And we're not going to read them all. There's more in I believe in Jeremiah and Isaiah, but we have a little book back there that Steve Bell put together, which has I think 78 or 79 scriptural curses in it that you'll find a scripture basis for.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.